From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Acts as he brings part two of a message entitled, Learn by Example. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our text for today comes from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. This is the voice of unalterable truth. In none of the Jewish ceremonies were sins, even typically, removed without bloodshedding. In no case, by no means, can sin be pardoned without atonement. It is clear, then, that there is no hope for me out of Christ, for there is no other bloodshedding which is worth a thought as an atonement for sin. Am I, then, believing in Him? Is the blood of His atonement truly applied to my soul? All men are on a level as to their need of Him. If we be never so moral, generous, amiable, or patriotic, the rule will not be altered to make an exception for us. Sin will yield to nothing less potent than the blood of Him whom God hath set forth as a propitiation. What a blessing that there is one way of pardon! Why should we seek another? Persons of merely formal religion cannot understand how we can rejoice that all our sins are forgiven us for Christ's sake. Their works and prayers and ceremonies give them very poor comfort, and well may they be uneasy, for they are neglecting the one great salvation and endeavoring to get remission without blood. My soul, sit down and behold the justice of God as bound to punish sin. See that punishment all executed upon thy Lord Jesus, and fall down in humble joy, and kiss the dear feet of Him whose blood has made atonement for thee. It is in vain when conscience is aroused to fly to feelings and evidences for comfort. This is a habit which we learned in the Egypt of our legal bondage. The only restorative for a guilty conscience is a sight of Jesus suffering on the cross. The blood is the life thereof, says the Levitical law, and let us rest assured that it is the life of faith and joy and every other holy grace. Oh, how sweet to view the flowing of my Savior's precious blood, with divine assurance knowing He has made my peace with God.
Stand on His righteousness.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many voices are looking to the government or to social action for the solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved, times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with John Edwards. These were times of genuine spiritual revivals. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There's also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Thank you.
Dr. Cairns is expounding verses 10 through 43 of Acts chapter 9. Three great disciples figure in the passage, Ananias, Barnabas, and Simon Peter. Dr. Cairns is drawing important spiritual lessons from the character and actions of each man. The first, of course, is Ananias, the disciple whom the Lord commanded to seek out the newly converted Saul of Tarsus and to present to him Christ's commission as an apostle. Although Ananias was understandably fearful of the man who had been a rabid persecutor of Christians, he obeyed Christ's command, thereby demonstrating his deep spiritual commitment to the Savior. The second disciple in the passage is Barnabas, who introduced Saul, or Paul as he became, to the believers in Jerusalem. This was an indication of Barnabas's heart for anyone who preached Christ. Now with the next portion of a message entitled, Learn by Example, here is Dr. Cairns.
Too many of God's people do not for themselves get down to meet with the Lord and really day by day, by faith, see the face of the Lord. Too many of God's people come and go from church, but in their whole home and in their private devotions, they have no personal daily communion with the Lord. Now I want you to examine yourself by this criterion. If the Lord were to speak to you today as he spoke to Ananias, what would your reaction be? I'll tell you, if the Lord spoke to most Christians as he spoke to Ananias, they would nearly die of a heart attack. They wouldn't know what's happening. I fear that there are many Christians, and if the Lord really spoke to them, they may be like young Samuel in the days before he knew the Lord. They wouldn't even recognize the voice of God, because they are not spending time in conversation with the Lord from day to day. Here was a man then, an ordinary man. This is the normal Christian life. This is the standard to which every believer ought to attain from day to day. Here is an ordinary man living an ordinary Christian life, and he's living in daily close communion with God. Now, you'll notice that when he was in this communion with God, he expressed his consecration to the Lord. The only man who is consecrated to the Lord is a man who is living in close communion with the Savior. You'll notice when the Lord spoke to him, he didn't tell Ananias what he wanted. He just said, Ananias. And immediately the Lord spoke, Ananias said, Behold, I am here, Lord. In other words, Ananias was completely open to the Lord. He didn't know what the Lord was going to ask of him, but he didn't care really what the Lord was going to ask of him, because he was ready to obey God. Here was a man, and as soon as God spoke, he said, Lord, I'm ready to hear you. Lord, I'm ready to obey you. Lord, I'm on the altar for God. I have no will of my own apart from the will of God. Behold, I am here, Lord. So many times when God's people are spoken to, even through the preaching of a message, they begin to try and find some reason why they ought not to obey. My, we're trying to find a, as it were, a loophole. We're trying to find a way out. Why ought this message to be for somebody else? But why can I say it's not for me? How can I get myself to the position where I can salve my conscience and say, Lord, this was not for me? My friend, that is downright, utter, unmitigated hypocrisy. It's no use us coming to the Lord and letting on that we're listening to the Lord and letting on that we're in communion with God. And then when God begins to speak to us, to try to put the brakes on and say, Lord, I'm not really willing to go all the way with God. My friend, when God begins to speak to a Christian, only God knows where that's going to end up. Only the Lord knows that. I know that from experience. I can well remember the time when I was challenged to seek the Lord and his face for God's will. The Lord knew my heart and still knows it. There's one thing I never wanted to do, it was to become a minister. One ambition I never had was to be a preacher. In fact, if there was one fear in my life, it was the fear of even starting in that career. But when I began to speak to the Lord began to speak to me, and I'll never forget. The Lord spoke to me just as clearly as he spoke to Ananias. and called me to his work. I never forget that night when the Lord spoke to me. I had to come to the place where I say, Lord, there's my life. It doesn't matter what my plans are, what my notions are, what my fears are. There's my life. I don't know where you're going to take it. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know what the cost is going to be. But, Lord, there it is. I want to tell you, friend, until a Christian gets to that place, he'll be nowhere with God. And if you profess to be saved, and you're not totally open to the will of God, my friend, either you're not saved, or else you're backslidden in heart and you're missing God's best. But I tell you that it's impossible to maintain a daily and sweet communion with the Savior without having a heart that's consecrated to Him, being open to the Lord's will. You'll notice the Lord's command in verse 11, which was, in effect, go after Saul of Tarsus. Now, that was a test of Ananias' faith. The Lord, in effect, was telling him, you've heard of Saul of Tarsus? Well, I have been working a work of sovereign grace in Saul of Tarsus. Now, it took faith for Ananias to believe that. If you can imagine, this was the leader of the murder bands. This was the man who had come to Damascus to cause the saints to blaspheme and to take them bound to Jerusalem, where many of them, no doubt, would have suffered the fate of Stephen. And now Ananias is asked to believe that God is working a work of grace in his heart and that God is doing a miracle of salvation in him. It takes faith to believe that. Well, if you're in daily communion with the Lord, let me tell you, you'll have a vision of God that will tell you that God is big enough for any job and that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And of course, it was also a test of obedience, as you'll see in verse 13. For here we have Ananias' consternation. He did not disobey the Lord. He did not back off from his consecration. But he did say, Lord, I have heard by many. He was stalling for time. You see, even a man of God like Ananias can be so overwhelmed by the command of God and feel so inadequate for it that he'll stand there, not speechless, but certainly unable to do anything very much. He says, Lord, I have heard by many. The Lord says, Ananias, it doesn't matter what you've heard. Don't listen to the voice of many. Listen to the voice of God. I don't want to get off on that line this morning. I want to tell you that that really, for every Christian, and especially for every young Christian, for every young person indeed, in the meeting this morning, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, that really is the crunch issue. Whether you're going to listen to the voice of the many or whether you're going to listen to the voice of the Lord. If you're not saved and you listen to the voice of the many, you'll follow that voice to hell. If by the grace of God you listen to the voice of the Lord, you'll hear it's a voice of invitation to flee from wrath, to come to repent and be converted. And I would pray, God, that in truth you will not listen to the voice of the worldly crowd. Tell you, the voice of the world is a lying voice. The voice of the world, however attractive, whatever kind of a picture that voice would paint for you, whatever attractions it would lay out before you, that voice of the world is but the rattle of the serpent's throat. My friend, the devil will lead you to hell by the voice of the many. It's time you listen to the voice of God. Some of you have been turning a deaf ear to the voice of the gospel a long time now. You've been reared and nurtured in the gospel. You've heard the gospel from your youth up. My friend, if you don't quickly begin to listen to the voice of God, you'll find it's too late for you. And if you are saved, the voice of many would lead you out of the will of God. Had Ananias obeyed the voice of the many, he would have been denied one of the greatest privileges a child of God has ever had. And I tell you, when a Christian listens to the voice of the many and fails to obey the voice of the Lord, he's missing out with God. You'll notice Ananias' compliance. Verse 14, he went. Or from verse 14 through to 17, he went and he did what God asked. Now, on the way, Can you hear the devil talking to Ananias? Bible doesn't tell me anything about it. It doesn't need to. Anybody that seeth knows what the devil's up to. I can hear the conversation just as clearly as if I were Ananias. Man, the devil's coming and said, aren't you a right fool? You're imagining this, Ananias. Haven't you heard by the many? What are you going to do when you get there and Saul claps irons on you? What are you going to do when the soldiers catch you and they bring you back to Jerusalem? My, Ananias was listening to the devil all right, but I can hear the man of God say, the Lord has spoken. God's man has faith in God's word, and God's man will obey God's word, no matter what it costs. And so he complied, and he did the will of God. I tell you, when you're in communion with God, as Ananias was, then you'll receive the commission to do the Lord's will. Now let's look quickly at Barnabas, the disciple whose friendship led Paul into fellowship. At verse 26, we read that when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. The fear of the church at Jerusalem was perfectly natural, but the faith of Barnabas was spiritual. Barnabas took him. See, Barnabas heard this man was preaching Christ. And Barnabas rejoiced at every voice that was raised for the Lord Jesus. Barnabas was one of those people with a big heart. He wasn't interested in small things. He wasn't interested in his own little world and his own little reputation as a preacher. When he heard of another man who was preaching and blessing the people with his preaching, when he heard of a man who was proving to the ungodly that Jesus was the Son of God, when he heard of a man who was staking his life for Christ, Barnabas's heart warmed to that man. Oh, I would to God that the Church of Christ, that the fundamentalists of America had a few Barnabases among them. I would to God that we could get to the stage where we can look beyond our own little group and look beyond our own little denominational barrier. And when our hearts will genuinely, honestly be warmed because of every man who is really standing up for Christ and really preaching the old evangel of sovereign and saving grace. I have often said jokingly that when people get to heaven, they'll all be free Presbyterians, because we read of the 24 elders around the throne. Well, elders or presbyters are obviously Presbyterians. And they sing unto him who hath loved us and, as some readings have it, loosed us from our sins. So they're loosed, they're free Presbyterians. We always say then in heaven everybody will be a free Presbyterian. But on earth everybody's not a free Presbyterian. So we've just got to accept that. The Lord will have to enlighten some folk a little later. But let's look at it seriously. On earth you're not going to get everybody. This is the mistake of the World Council of Churches. You're not going to get all of God's people in one denominational camp. You're not going to get all of God's people seeing eye to eye on every issue, historical or prophetic or doctrinal. But where there is this commitment to the great truths of the faith, and where men are faithfully and honestly preaching Jesus Christ, then I'm for those men. I'm for them. Back home in the United Kingdom, our church has been cursed, and I mean that. We have been labeled apostates, backsliders, and all the rest of it, because we are supposed to be unfaithful to God because we have fellowship with some American fundamentalists, especially that notorious preacher of Rome's gospel called Bob Jones. I don't know if you ever heard the like of that before, but that's what we have been told. And because they say, well, this man doesn't stand where you stand. He's not a free Presbyterian. He's not a Reformed Baptist. He's not this. He's not that. They get into their own little clique and their own little camp, and they say, as did the disciples to the Lord Jesus, they are not of us. The biggest denomination in Christendom is the denomination of the Usites. And if they're not of us, then we'll have no truck with them whatsoever. Thank God for every Barnabas. I thank God when Dr. Paisley was in prison, Dr. Jones didn't write to say, Paisley, Are you a Baptist? Because I'm a Baptist. If you're a Baptist, I'll visit you, and if you're not a Baptist, I won't. Rather, he came and he said, you're preaching the gospel. You're standing for the Christ whom I stand for. And when every man's hand's against you, I'm going to demonstrate that I'm with you. I want to tell you that many of our friends were ashamed of the prison at that time. Many of our friends who should have been standing were ashamed to stand with those who would be counted as felons and as criminals for Christ. And I'm glad for every Barnabas who can look beyond his own little group and say, bless God for every man that's really preaching Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.